The title of this message is Divine Appointment. Divine Appointment. And this could have been used every message all the way along. Because men are so ignorant of the scriptures, they believe that the best way to vote is what we do in America. And it's for the best way for our nation to be properly represented. However, not really understanding the greatness of God, men fail to realize that God puts it in office who He wants. And so as to fulfill His own will. And as such, no matter how angry men may get when someone they don't like gets elected, the one to take it up with is God Himself. See, God has no difficulty in causing the votes to come out His way, and in fact, we are told that God raises up people so as to fulfill His own will. And as such, when the final two candidates were selected for men to vote on for president, and when I got a comment to make before that comes in. One time years ago, when I had a birthday, Arlene, at that time it was, it could have been Link, but I'm not sure. But anyway, you remember Arlene?
Yeah.
Arlene gave me a birthday card. And on the outside of it, there was two wheels, you know, like a ladybug or a weevil. And they were walking across the front. One of them, on the back, it said, "Buy him a present." In the letter one of the two, there was a sign that said, "Just buy him a card." And so she, in the inside, you open up and it says, I decided to choose a lesser of two evils. Well, anyway, that was kind of how I voted. I thought, can't there be anybody else to vote for? And so I chose a lesser, in my mind, the lesser of two evils. And but anyway, men were not so sure that God had not fallen asleep or gone on vacation at that voting time. And that's the way I was looking at it. However, God has a way of using the least likely to fulfill His will. And as such, God not only operates by foreknowledge, but He sets things up so as to fulfill His will. I'm not sure about that time that I got saved. You know, way back when I got saved, or maybe even before that. God showed the backside of me in a vision to Clarence Watt Rossi. You know that it was probably before I got saved. Is there a chance that God knew that ahead of time? And anyway, the older I get, the less chance that it appears to be that Clarence found the right man. You know, it's like maybe that was not the right one that he found. However, as my old age weaknesses slow me down, and they do, my newfound faith, as I hear God's word, offsets my unbelief due to a weakness dilemma that I got. It offsets it. And I think of 2 Corinthians 12:9, whereas God told Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then in verse 10, and this is a phenomenal verse, it says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." See, I literally have no strength within myself anymore. You know, I'm a strange individual. And Dale gets some of it from his dad, of course. But and he watched me over the years. And when I needed something, I didn't buy it. I made it. And Dale grew up that way. We made, I would say, a half a dozen campers. Probably 15 ice shacks that I put on the lake. Dale used to laugh about it. He'd say, "People make bets, you know, that know who I am, whatever. They make bets year by year as to what I'm going to have the next time that they see me on the ice." And so Dale got some of that inventive ingenuity, you know. And for 18 years, I have at least plus 18 years, I have listened intently to the Word from God. I have known assuredly that the Holy Spirit was guiding me into and through God's Holy Word and comparing spiritual truth with spiritual truth. Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter? The way the Holy Spirit works is He compares spiritual truth with spiritual truth. There's not anybody else that can do that. So what we had happened to us, and that's why I made something, and you missed it this morning, Bonnie. I called the people of our church weird. So you missed it. We're weird. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I meant it in a good way. And it says, how does it say that in Peter? We are a peculiar nation. Peculiar. And anyway, what we don't realize is that we're part of a vision that Twyla never, she had the vision, but never figured it out. It never made sense to her. Although I saw her not, a couple months ago and gave her a copy of the vision, and she had forgotten about it, I think. But it was in her writing, so she knew it was from her, But anyway, that was a profound, unbelievable vision that she had. And we're right in the beginning, or in a major part of it, right at this moment. And the handful of people are the ones that ended up in the white room. There's a holiness and a cleansing that is taking place in us. And like it or don't like it, or whatever anybody might say, God does what God does, and you better like it or you're in trouble. And I like what He's doing. Well, anyway, He compares spiritual truth with spiritual truth, and as a result, some of the major issues that have left me with hard-to-answer questions over the years, people have asked me questions about things, and it's like, I don't know the answer, have been resolved until I have a great freedom with some major issues, and I do. I mean, it says, and the truth will make you free. Well, it does. And see, the logic of the lettermen, and you heard of the lettermen, in college, the lettermen. Well, anyway, I'm not calling them this, but the lettermen, those that trust the letter of the law, never gave me concrete answers. However, the Holy Spirit guidance through the every word that proceeds from God's mouth, rather than chosen and isolated verses. And how long have I worked with that premise? Chosen, isolated, favorite, and I've done that for years and years and years. Rather than the guesswork. The mind trusters, those who trust their intellect and their understanding, that's guesswork. And I never looked at it as such. I saw Lutheran ministers that I respected, and that the longer the gown, of course, the more respect I had. And look at them, and they looked stately, and they looked like they really knew the answers. And I saw one time, and they said, well, what do you think? And they asked him, and he had an answer for it. And you know what? I was dumbfounded. I was standing in the presence of royalty. You know, the answer that he gave was probably dumber than I don't know what it was. I can't remember anymore. But so after all of these years of 24/7 scripture hearing, some time ago, a couple sat with us in a restaurant and felt it was a divine appointment time for them to maybe update my theology. And I've said this a couple of times, and so I'm not any specifics, but anyway, well, right or wrong, I was amused. I was not offended by it. I was amused. And I thought, it's too late, boys and girls. At one time, I pretty much thought the same things that you do. I thought that, like that. But God, by the Holy Spirit, has updated me. I was thinking one morning, if the scriptures do not back up someone's theology exactly, then they need to allow the Word of God to choose their theology. Something has to change. And I thank God for the work that He has done in this church and in the minds and in the hearts of this people. Because He has changed our approach to Christianity. When it says in Matthew 18:3, it says, except or unless you become converted. Well, the conversion process, no matter what conversion means, it means to be changed from one state to another. That's what conversion means. We have changed from a certain attitude in this church until we trust the Word of God for the answer. And that's peculiar. That's weird. It's strange, because that is not common in the church circles. And so we have to allow the Word of God to change our theology. And how do men do that? We have to believe the Bible as it is, and believe that it is God's Word. And so when it says submit to God, how do you do that? You sit in the corner and meditate? You sit in the corner and count beads? I mean, how do you submit to God? What's the answer? And so I, after having studied this and thought about it and done everything I can, the only answer that I can come up with in James 4:7, where it says to submit to God, is to submit to His Word. But we have to believe it's His Word in order to submit to it. You follow what I'm saying? If you're going to submit to it, you got to believe it. And so we have to believe that the Bible is God's Word, and then submit to it. In James 4:7, it tells us to submit. However, without submitting to the Word of God, then somebody tell me how you submit to God. Give me another answer. See, like lots of other churchgoers, for years I used to use resource books and commentaries to try and get God's Word to submit to my doctrine. I don't know, did anybody understand what I just said? Did you follow me? For years, I tried to get commentaries and resource books to allow me to get God's Word to submit to me. I would backwards. I almost said a bad word there, but anyway. But God's Word never did submit to me. And I heard a voice that led me to a conversion, whereas the Word of God became all truth. And instead of thinking I had some special understanding of God's Word, I began to want to understand exactly what God meant by what He said. I began to want to understand. Now that's a conversion of the heart. That's something inside. So you drop your old age attitude or whatever it is, and you're convinced that what you've done over the years has been perfect, and so you know all the answers and you're right in what you think. Instead of doing that, I dropped that at an old age and began to start all over. I think that's kind of a miracle in itself, isn't it? When you're 70 years old and you are 65 years old and you drop all of the things that you have learned for 65 years and you start all over and trust the Word of God to be the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth, through your truth. That's what He said. Okay, so this is in John 17:17. He says, sanctify them through your truth. He's praying to the Father, sanctify them through your truth. And then he finishes the statement by saying, your word is truth. And so now, is there some other word, or is this it? Is it the book of the Muslims? Is it the book of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Is it the book of the somebody else? Or is it the Word of God? Is it the Bible, which is rightly called the Word of God? Well, I began to understand why it's called God's Word. You know, God spoke to the Jewish fathers through the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken to men through Jesus Christ. It all makes sense. But you know what? Somewhere along the line, faith came in. Somewhere along the line, I started believing the Word of God to be God's Word. And once I began to believe it, then I saw the power associated with it. Now, I should have believed it, because I saw way back, 50 years ago, the evidence of God's Word. I saw what the power that was in that Word, because I switched from my confidence in the church doctrines to the Word of God, and all I did was study God's Word day and night. Immature. I knew very little. But you know what? God supplied what I needed at that time. And so I saw lots of healings. We saw lots of salvation. We saw a lot of things happen. And until we got a reputation. And a neighbor woman that had witnessed to us before we got saved, she said, "Well, you guys are regular fanatics, but the time will come you'll slow down, be like the rest of us." You know what? She's right. That was a right prophecy. The problem is, that's not what I wanted, but that's what happened. And so, anyway, so I heard a voice. The thoughts of God that are higher than our thoughts are in the Word. Higher than the heavens are above the earth. That's what's in God's Word. Daniel prophesied and said, "And they that do know their God." Well, the voice that I heard said, "If you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am, and or the only place where you can find me." I mean, that's what I heard, and of course now I'm beginning to get the picture. God is so awesome. An invisible spirit, so only God Himself is able to reveal Himself to men, or use His only begotten perfect Son to do the revealing. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, revealed Him, expressed Him. And so the Son said, "Only the Son knows the Father and is able to reveal Him to men." And so Philip, somehow, not realizing that invisible spirit is invisible. If it's an invisible spirit, it's invisible. Wanted Jesus to show them the Father, and contrary to what Jesus appeared to say in John 14:9, contrary to what it appears that he said, he never did say or even suggest that he was the Father, or even suggest that he was part of the Father. And in verse 10, he explained that what they saw him do was the effect of what the Father said and did through him. He said, "It is the Father that dwells in me that does the work. Of me, myself, I can do nothing." And I think it says that in verse 10, doesn't it? I'm not sure. I think it says that within myself I can do nothing. It's the effect of the Father in me doing the work. And so, because most Bible readers actually only read or study the Bible so as to prove what they already think, they miss vital issues that will reveal truth to them. See, only God's truth is able to sanctify. If you want to be made holy, if you want to be sanctified, and you know what I hear here, and I hear it from all of the ones that get up and testify, and I hear it, and I can hear it from those that never are that vocal to say much of anything. But what I hear is dumbfounds me, because I keep hearing this thing that I see in the Scriptures. I'm familiar enough with the Scriptures: humility, brokenness. If you confess your faults to one another, that you might be healed. And this confession, and you don't hear it in most churches. People walk around in most churches with their head in the air. They're just full of a prideful attitude. And at home, they fight with their mates. Fight like cats and dogs. And but they're not facing reality. So it's like what you see them do at church, and then you have them over, you know, for a dinner or supper or something, and then you see the real person come out, and it's like it really causes havoc. Because that's not who that person is. And so, when we are already sure that we know the truth, we miss the spirit of God's word that is hidden behind the letter. I thought of that, and it really affected me. The spirit is hidden behind the letter. Now, that might not be 100% accurate, but it's close. The spirit is hidden behind the letter. When I was informed that all I had to do was listen over and over and over to the eternal word of God, I was actually moved by the Holy Spirit from the wise and prudent state of head knowledge, which I had, over to the open and willing state of just hearing and learning. So I don't know what happened, but slowly I developed an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Well, most people can't hear the Spirit. They're too busy listening to the wise and prudent word, or the words of wisdom from the wise and the prudent. As such, it didn't take long to see some major areas where I had been taught to use privately selected scripture verses to try and prove what I now realize were areas of false doctrine. I spent a lot of time over the years proving false doctrine. Shame on me. At the same time, I thought it was like Paul. You know, when it says that when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, and he said, Paul, why do you kick against the pricks, the goads, these sharp-pointed sticks that they herded their animals with? There were things that were working on him, like the stoning of Stephen, and Paul saw that, and he saw the attitude and the life and the things that were in Stephen. Here is reality, and they're killing this guy. And Paul saw it. And so Jesus, he said, why do you kick against the goats? You're being worked on from every angle to change the course of your life. Why do you do it? Do you suppose that Paul was already feeling the pressure? I'm guessing that before this happened and he says, Lord, who are you? He already knew who it was. He didn't have it straightened in mind. And you know, this thing, we're beginning to understand that Jesus is a man, but he's an awesome, awesome man in order to do what he did. And so Paul says in Philippians, the third chapter, he says, oh, that I might know him. And he's talking about Christ. That I might know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death. That I might, you know, be eventually come into the same formation or the same area of where he died. You know, I mean, the other disciples did. And so, in Romans 10:17, it tells us that faith comes as we hear God's word. And I would like to add, and so does truth. And in fact, Jesus asked the Father to sanctify men through his truth, and then added that the Father's word is truth, and which, for some strange reason, most people miss. Oh, this ought to be fun. I got lots of fingers, and I need to use my feet too. But in Ephesians 6:17, we are told, I'm not sure I'm on the right page here, I guess so, we are told that the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit, And as such, the Holy Spirit has used God's word to give me the utmost respect for truth. However, on the other side of the coin, as I say, I have been made to realize that the great lack of respect that today's church has for God's truth stumbles a lot of people. There's a lot of disrespect for God's word. And when great masses of churchgoers are gung-ho about something as foolish as unity through diversity, we know that the truth that Jesus was born or sent to bear witness to is not even a consideration. I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Of course, Pilate asked him, he said, "Are you a king?" And he didn't say, "I'm not a king." He said, "Yes, I'm a king. And as such, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And somebody brought that up this morning. Ken, maybe. And the thing is, what did he mean by that? Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And I have my suspicions. And I'm thinking that he meant that if they have an attitude for truth, they want the truth, they will listen to him. I think that's what it means. And since it requires God's truth to sanctify men, then what condition are those in who count God's truth as unimportant? And in fact, it appears to me that they might even be considered unclean. Pilate may have been in the dark when it comes to the truth, but God is not. And in fact, God created truth along with everything else. So truth is what God says truth is. So when God says something is truth, it is truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. What God says is the truth. Did you follow what I just said? And men spend years trying to find truth. However, until they locate God, it will never happen. Or until men somehow find and believe the word of God, it's not going to happen. It can't happen. And how sad it is when churchgoers are lied to and convinced that their church organization holds the keys to all truth. What a shame. What a shame it is. And yet, I've been there in a lot of cases. And after a lifetime of pursuing a dead-end road, kind of like the Matthew 7:22 people, they hear Jesus tell them, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You were never sanctified." Lest I forget, in the 15th chapter of John, and I read that a number of verses this morning, is one of the most profound areas of anything that we can, about the first six verses of that chapter. See, God's ways are past finding out, and yet from the scriptures, it is obvious that God wants men to somehow find him. And in fact, he said somehow to me, "If you want to find me." I mean, that's what I heard. "If you want to find me." Now, I don't know what voice I heard. An angel? And of course, in John 17:3, my paraphrase here is, in order to have eternal life, you have to get to know both the Father and the Son. That's a paraphrase, but is that somewhere near accurate? Eternal life is to know the Father and to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So that my paraphrase is close. However, and unfortunately, most people would rather have both God and Christ at a comfortable distance. They want to be at a comfortable distance from both God and Christ. Right? And yet, God created us for his own purposes and his own pleasures, Revelation 4:11. Plus, I have discovered from the scriptures that God's will is for all men. I hate to say this. God's will is for all men to drop all things and serve only him. That's his will. How are we doing? And if they don't, it don't look so good. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says that we are workers together with him. It has to mean with Christ. It has to mean that. And in Mark 16:20, it says, the Lord, and that has to be Christ, working together with them and confirming the word with signs following. I think I started to understand something. By making Jesus anything except a man, we do an injustice and a disservice to ourselves. Because as a man, you know, I mean, he's working with us. And I brought a little thing this morning, Bonnie. It was one of my little lilac trees. And it has the vine, we call it a vine. And off from the vine is a lot of branches. And I said, in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And so without me, you can do nothing. It takes him to supply nutrients to the branch. And so Jesus wants to work with us in whatever we do. He wants to be right here with us working. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. Is that quite a promise? And so that's what I want. But how can he be? I mean, he's a man. How can he be everywhere present like the Father is? Well, I think I have an answer to it. And I'm not positive, but that's John 5:26, where it says that as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Is that what that is? It's something like that, isn't it? And so anyway, Christ working with them, this reveals an ongoing intimate relationship, whereas the Matthew 7:22 boys and girls were content to work with or without him. I think that was one of their major problems. And a lot of people are content. They don't want the relationship with Christ that will affect their own lifestyle. You know what I mean? And doesn't a relationship with Christ affect your lifestyle? It changes everything about you. And which caused Christ to say to them, I never knew you. See, they never bothered to see if Christ was with them or not. It's sort of like the seven sons of Sceva. And I don't know if it's pronounced Sceva, but it's something like that in the book of Acts. And it says, They tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, who Paul preached about. Talk about a distant relationship. They say, we command you to leave, to be cast out. We cast you out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preached about. What a close relationship that was. And Christ was not working with them, so they had no power, which should help us to realize who is doing what. See, I have heard John chapter 15 many times, but it never actually registered with me until now. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. What he was saying was, if I am not presently actively helping you, you can of your own self do nothing. If I am not presently, right now, helping you, you're on your own. And that's not a good place to be. The whole 15th chapter of John is a major revelation to whosoever will receive it. See, he is the vine and we are the branches. And so unless and except the branches stay firmly attached to the vine, there will be no fruit or even no evangelism. the kind of results or the kind of results that are pleasing to God. See, this was obviously the problem with the Matthew 22, the 722 churchgoers, who were in such a big hurry to do God's will that they never bothered to find out how he wanted it done. You know, over the years, and I have been guilty. Oh, Lord, have mercy. But what happens, a brand new person goes into a church, gets saved, and heads for the outreach field as an evangelist. You know what's going to happen? He's going to get hopelessly entangled and hurt, and he's going to quit and lose his salvation. He's not prepared. And so as much as we want to get something done in a hurry, you don't get it done until you're ready to do it. And see, as such, it appears that unless Christ is actively involved in God's work, God does not honor the work. And as such, Christ is ahead of every man and will work actively with every man so as to do God's will, or every woman. It says every man, but if a woman is without the proper leadership, she falls into the same category. And so whenever men allow the Antichrist to change the identity of the only begotten Son within the hearts and the minds of men, they lose the God-given access to the one who is the head over them and will lead them to do things God's way. You follow me? Jesus said, "No man knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Well, maybe knowing the Father actually involves a lot more than we have realized. See, God is not a man, even though men were somehow created in the image of God. But God is still not a man. Let's suppose that you are really trying to get to know somebody that you can see. You have a friend and you really want to know him. You're trying to get to know him. Well, let me tell you. I mean, you have a physical image, you know the person, and so forth. And so what way do you get to know a person? How do you get to know him? You read his or her books, which will give you the thought patterns and the way of that individual thinks. Do you follow me? You read their book. I'm not suggesting it, but I have found the only book I want to read, but I'm saying that's how you get to know somebody. Well, is it any different here? The Bible is a revelation of God. This is the way God thinks. He didn't put somebody else's thoughts in his book. He put his own. That's who he is. And so the thoughts and the ways of the Creator, who wants to get us to know him, are carefully contained and written by trusted holy men in this one-of-a-kind book called the Bible. God's thoughts are carefully contained. You know what? I know that more and more and more days go by. And since so many have been deceived by the devil, men distance themselves from this one-of-a-kind book of life. And they look for other ways to find out if God is real or not. And so men study books that are written by philosophers, men who are themselves probably fruitcakes, and delve into the stupidity realms. They end up worse off than the fools they try to learn from, you know. And let's say they make proselytes, and they make the proselyte become worse or twice as bad as they are. Well, anyway, I heard a voice that in essence said, if you want to find God. I mean, that's what I heard. Well, I'm not sure what I expected to find, but the Word of God has eliminated a lot of the things about God that I am not going to find. See, God is invisible. I'm not going to try and find a visible God because he's invisible. And so this is no longer an objective. I'm not interested in trying to see God. And so in John 14, 9 and 10, this all got straightened out for me by the Word of God. However, in John 18, 10, it tells us that the angels of the children of the children do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. And so even though men don't see God, it's possible that the angels do. And so in the next life, will we maybe see what we're not able to see in this one? Is there a possibility? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Well, is it a possibility that we will see? It says that it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like. But when he shall appear, when Christ shall appear, we're going to be like him. Will we see him? Yeah, we're going to see him. And we're going to rejoice in what we see. And so, I don't know where I'm at. Okay. In the next life, okay. In and as of this life, we are told in Romans 1:20 that what we are not able to see, which is invisible, clearly makes known and understood, is known and understood by the things which we are able to see. So you look around you, you see all these things. You know what these are? This is the evidence of the invisible God. This didn't come just by, I mean, they say, well, there was a big boom in the, up in the heaven somewhere and created all of this. And this one-of-a-kind planet sits in the middle of this with has trees and houses and people, and they don't freeze or it gets cold, but they stay warm and they don't roast in the summer and freeze in the winter. I mean, we got lots of people that are still alive somehow. It's a miracle. So the evidence of a creator is seen by the things that we do see around us. Now, I've seen some phenomenal miracles. And I now realize that I saw the evidence of God in every single one of these things. In one of the translations that I have, it says that in Hebrews 1:3, that Jesus was the exact representation of God's divine nature. That's the way this translator put it. He was the exact representation of God's divine nature. You know what? That's what he was. He didn't look like God. When you looked at the man, there was not a visible image of God. But God was in him. And that's what he said. It is the Father that dwells in me. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's what we see. And so, Jesus is the head of every man. Plus, he is the vine. And every man is one of the branches of that vine. And of course, if any of the branches are dry or moldy or rotten, at some point they have to be pruned from the vine. And it says that they're cut off and cast into the fire. And of course, having exact and accurate foreknowledge, God not only knows what we are doing, but what we are going to do. Does that encourage you? Does that help you? Make you feel good? He knows what we're going to do. It don't make you feel that good. You know what I mean? And as Twyla saw in this vision many years ago, God put a sword in my hand without my knowledge. I was led to do some major trimming from off the vine. And of course, in that vision, there were a few happy and excited people, but there were many people who were unhappy and upset, weeping and wailing and really broken and mad because of what was taking place. See, that was a vision that made absolutely no sense at the time. However, when I heard a voice And then was turned over to God's word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what it says. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And so happens to be called the sword of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. Then I began to understand what the word of God, what the word of God in truth becomes in someone's hands. It becomes a weapon. When Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, it tells us that in Ephesians or in Colossians, and told the devil, "It is written." And the devil knew that he knew what was written, so there was no argument. It wasn't like talking to Eve in the garden. The eternal word of God's truth became an instrument of defense and offense in Jesus' hand, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the devil was defeated. How was he defeated? The same way that we will defeat him, by the word of God. That's the only defense we have. When the devil confronted Eve in the garden, he came with a dislike. He already had a dislike for God and a dislike for God's word. And he had to know what would happen if Adam and Eve failed to obey God. We look at it and we think, just eating something off a tree, and we've all paid a big price for it, it doesn't make sense. But what we don't understand is who God is. The nature of God. It has to be done His way or else. You can't even disobey His word. We have to obey the word. Well, we have it. And that's why we have a mediator to help us. So anyway, and what a shame that ignorance within men causes, or at least allows, so many people to disregard the truth element of God's word that Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to. I was thinking one morning that in order to believe the Trinity or today's strange oneness doctrine, and I've been a part of both, men have to ignore and disregard the plain, simple word of God. You have to ignore it and disregard it, count it as unimportant in order to promote unity through the unity through did I say that wrong unity through what's the other word diversity. That word wouldn't come to my mind. In order to present, to promote that, we can't, you can't believe the Bible. To believe in the Trinity, you can't believe the Bible. And believe in the oneness, the strange oneness we have, you can't believe the Bible, because the Bible says so many things against both things. I had a dream, and I shared it this morning a little bit. And this was a couple weeks ago, and I haven't had a dream for a long time. But in the dream, I was some kind of fellowship. But it was outside and on the grass. I was in stocking feet and on the grass. And there's a bunch of us were gathered around, and they were all talking, and people were complaining about the church that they were going to and the strange things that were going on, and they didn't agree with this and they didn't agree with that. So, like an idiot, I piped up and I said, "Well, you know, the Bible talks about in the last days that perilous times are going to come, where men are going to have a form of godliness and deny the power." You know what? All hell broke loose. The next thing I knew, I was the object of their dislike. And fingers were pointed at me, and they were all kinds of crazy things. And I felt foolish and stupid, and I walked down the road, and my car was parked alongside, and I quit and ran and got. I was talking about now. Ran and got it, jumped into the car, and I saw somebody come running, and I tried everything to get the button to lock the door so he couldn't get into the car. But I couldn't make it, he got in, it was Dale. That was the end of the dream. So, whatever that means. But that was a scary experience. I haven't had anything to happen like that for a long time. And so, in order to believe a lot of the things that men believe today, you have to disrespect or disregard or ignore or something the Word of God. Both doctrines run contrary to God's Word, plus any doctrine that removes the vine or the 1 John 4:1-3 humanity from the Son of God is contrary to God's Word. But when men, I mean, you got to be careful. And going back to my dream, some people are going to get angry when they hear you say that. Well, they're going to get even angrier on the Day of Judgment. So, take a chance on anger now. You know what I mean? Many will say, but Lord, we only went by what those that you put over us told us was right. You put these people over us, and so we only went by what they told us was right. Now, I don't know what the Lord's going to say, but I got an idea. He may say, or probably will say, whatever made you think that I put those false prophets over you? Is there a possibility that conversation will take place? Or what about the devil, who has his what does he call them? Ministers of righteousness? Is there a good chance that some of those guys are out operating? I mean, the devil has them. Is there a good chance they're out working away? You better believe it. And then he's going to say, you were supposed to hear what the Holy Spirit was saying to the churches, and only by and through my word. See, only God's word will give men the accurate look at God's heart and God's will. Amen and amen and amen. So, you know what? These are strange messages, and they have been for a long time. But I told Joanne, I said, you know what? I'm a basket case. I can't walk uprightly. I have a lot of difficulties. At the same time, I know that some of it God has allowed. Because if I didn't have these things, I'd be building the next rocket to the moon. Because that's who I am. And so I'm handicapped. But it's a good one. You know what it does? It keeps me right here. So day after day after day after day, I'm sitting at the table, and things are coming, and I write them down. Or I sit down, and something comes, so I get up and go out to the table and get Chuck to help me get up, and I put it down. And so that's where these messages come from. You know? And so are they good? Only God knows. And as strange as it might be, I don't prepare these messages for you guys. Did you know that? I'm glad you come, and I want you to be here, but I don't do it. If you're not here, I preach the message anyway. Do you know why? Because I am being told to do that. And plus, it's a strange thing, but the way that everything is set up today, who knows who is listening to this? And who knows who God turns in to listen to it? You know what I'm saying? Who knows? Only God knows. And God's in charge. And I experience something in the Lord almost every morning. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful that He has showed up and is going to help us. And so, whatever you do, don't give up. Don't think it's too late, because it's not. And